Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're working our way through the travel narrative of Jesus and recorded in the Gospel of Luke as Jesus went all through the region of Galilee telling stories, telling parables. And the parable we're going to look at today comes on the heels of the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so we taught them the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we say here every Sunday. And following that model, Jesus told a couple of stories about prayer. But really, they're about prayerlessness, why we don't do it. He told a story about why it's so hard to pray. Because the parables we're going to look at this morning show us the attitudes that are so often buried in the depth of our hearts. And those attitudes keep us from praying, even as devoted followers of Christ. I call these the parables of the caricatures because they show some distorted images of who our Heavenly Father is. And if we believe distorted images, distorted pictures about who God is, we're not going to want to come to Him in prayer. So let's look to Jesus' words here to have our hearts and our minds reshaped so we see our Father clearly. Luke 11, beginning in verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or shamelessness, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by your Spirit who is given to us, we would see and understand your word. Help us to know you rightly and see you clearly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever had a caricature done of yourself? You know the caricatures, you can get them at the mall or, you know, at the zoo. And you know how these artists work? They draw or they paint some picture of you while exaggerating some feature of your life. Whether they distort something that's of prominence. Whether it's like a swoop of the hair or maybe you've got really big ears or a protruding chin. And this artist, when they're drawing the picture of you, they overblow it. They overplay it and they paint this picture this of you as a subject. And you can kind of recognize that it's you, but it's distorted, so it really doesn't look all that much like you anymore. You know what caricatures are like. Well, Jesus begins to teach his disciples how to pray, and he not only gives them a model, but he addresses the attitudes behind their prayer, and he exposes some caricatures. Caricatures that we have about our Heavenly Father, some false impressions that may prove to be reasons that we don't pray. We have false pictures in our minds of who our Father really is, and we choose not to pray because we believe the caricature rather than the reality. There may be lots of reasons why we have a caricature of what our Heavenly Father is like. It may be that you've heard some poor teaching, and God is presented as an exacting and hard to please God. And no one wants to spend time in relationship being vulnerable and honest and asking help from someone who's exacting and hard to please. You have to put your best foot forward, right? So you're not going to have a robust prayer life if you view God as this exacting, hard to please driver as a father. Or it may be that you've seen some poor models of what a father really is like. And whenever you experience someone who's an authority in your life, you're not willing to be open and vulnerable because you've been hurt by people in authority before. Maybe you believe God is a little bit like that too. Caricatures can arise from all kinds of places. But Jesus wants us to know the truth about our Heavenly Father. So he exposes these caricatures so that we can be set free. We can be set free to have a life-giving, honest relationship with our Father. So let's look at these two caricatures that Jesus presents in the parables that I read just a few moments ago. The first caricature is this. He paints a picture of a God who's too busy to care. He's too busy. He's got too much going. He's too busy to care about little old you. It's a caricature. It's not true of who our Father is. Look again at verse 5, where Jesus introduces this parable, as he does 8 different times, with this little phrase, "Who of you?" And every time Jesus uses this little phrase, he introduces something that's not true. It's like an impossible scenario. So we could read it like this. Can any of you imagine? And then he tells this ridiculous story in order to highlight something. Like, for example, in chapter 12, he asks, "Who of you can add an hour to your life?" The answer is obvious. It's no, right? So Jesus here begins with a "who of you?" Who of you has a friend like this one? And the expected answer is nobody does. It's a story about a neighbor who's asleep and he refuses to give any help. Look at verse 5. "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now, you might know that the Middle East is a very hospitality-conscious region. And so not having any food to set before a guest was a shameful thing. And furthermore, people traveled often at night because it's so hot. And so there were people all the time arriving to your home in the middle of the night. And if you didn't have any food to offer before them, it proves that you're a poor host and it would be shameful. So this man had friends arrive and he goes to his neighbor's house to ask for a loaf of bread. But in verse 7, the neighbor refused and offers some pitiful excuses. His first one is, his children are asleep. What do you think about that excuse? "My kids are asleep." Well, in those days, there was one room for sleeping. Everybody, parents and children, all slept in one giant room, usually on the floor together. And if for this father to get to the door, he would have to kind of make his way in the dark to get from where he was sleeping to the door. You think he could do it? Think about your bedroom. Are you able to make it from your bed to the door of your bedroom in the dark? Are you able to do it? Of course. You know the room. You know how it's laid out. You know how it's all set up. And you can feel your way in the dark, or you can kind of shuffle your feet here and there. And if you bump into something, you just turn. Of course you can make your way in the dark. So this is really a pretty pitiful excuse. My children are asleep. It's dark. I can't find the door. Terrible excuse. The next one is worse. The door is shut. Now, that's a huge problem, right? Because you have to open the door now. You could just hear the crowd as Jesus gave this excuse. They were, "Come on, man. I mean, really? You don't want to help out your neighbor because your door is shut? Who of you can imagine a neighbor like that?" is Jesus's point. It's in that culture, it would be extremely hard to imagine someone being that self-absorbed, that careless, that into their own stuff, that they would be unwilling to turn and help a neighbor in need. Now, by the way, this is not an invitation for all of you to come to my door at midnight and ask for stuff. My door is locked at 9:30 and it will not open again, I promise. So don't show up at my house. I'm not like this guy. I'm grumpy, you know? So Jesus says in verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, sometimes we understand that impudence as persistence. And so the point is, the homeowner is going to get up and give him the bread because the guy is so persistent. He's knocking on the door and he won't stop. So keep on asking. That's the point of the parable. Keep on asking because you can bug the Lord enough and he's going to grant your request. Now, it's true that Jesus teaches persistence in prayer. But that lesson comes in Luke chapter 18 in a twin to this parable. But this one is not about persistence. And here's why. The shamelessness or the impudence, as is often translated in this verse, refers to the man asleep in the home. The shamelessness or the impudence belongs to the homeowner, not the asker. See, there's nothing in this sentence that clues us into the pronoun antecedent has changed. Look again at verse 8. He won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, but because of his shamelessness, he will arise. Do you see? The referent of that pronoun, that his and his shamelessness, is the homeowner. So the point of this parable is about the character of that homeowner, the guy who was asleep and didn't want to get up. It's all about him. So remember, Jesus is telling this story with a who of you. Who can imagine a neighbor like this? It's a story about something impossible. And so Jesus' point here is that even if your neighbor is irascible, he's cranky, he's just a prickly old man, he's too busy to care about you, even if for no other reason than not wanting to be embarrassed as the guy who doesn't care about his neighbor, if for no other reason than he's wanting to protect his own name, save his own honor, so he's not shamed as the guy in the neighborhood who doesn't care about anybody but himself, just to protect his own name, he's going to get up and help you out. That's the story. Again, remember, we're learning how to pray. God's the homeowner in this story. We're the neighbors who come and ask for help. We're the ones who have needs. And so Jesus, in telling this story, puts his finger on a caricature, a dark attitude that lurks within our hearts, and sometimes we don't even want to give voice to it. We want to keep it hidden. Sometimes we think that God is a lot like that homeowner. He's uncaring. He uses excuses. He doesn't like us very much. He doesn't want to have anything to do with us. He is too busy to be bothered by little old me. You ever find that attitude in your heart? God's got too much else going on. He must not care about me. And so we neglect a real living relationship with God. We begin to feel like maybe I'm on my own in this world. I've got to make my own way in this world. I can't even ask God because he's too busy to care. He doesn't give a rip about me. You ever pray and ask for something for a long time and you don't get it, and you begin to suspect, maybe God's uninterested in me. I've prayed for my child, I've prayed for my spouse, I've prayed regarding this health concern, this injustice in my life, this job or this thing that I want. I've been experiencing this disease, and I keep asking God over and over, will you make it go away? And he hasn't answered it yet. It's easy to begin to think, maybe God's just too busy. Maybe he's got too much going on. He's too busy with his God stuff out there, and he doesn't really care about me. And this prayer stuff, it's useless, because God doesn't have time for me. You ever feel like that? It's a caricature. It's not true. It's easy to feel that way, and Jesus puts his finger on that attitude that we would hesitate even to tell the people who are closest to us that we really begin to look at God in that way. It's a caricature. Let me call it what it really is. It's a lie. It's a lie that the accuser, the devil, whispers into our hearts and our ears. You know, God really doesn't care about you, don't you? It's really worthless to try to pursue him. But God and Jesus encourages us here. Because he paints this picture with that counter to fact, that who of you in the beginning, you might suspect that God is like this, but it's impossible. Even if a self-serving man is your neighbor and he won't help you for any reason other than his own honor's sake, he's still going to grant your request. But don't suspect that God is like this false God of your imagination, stingy and uncaring and preoccupied. He is the Father who loves. He's the God who cares. He's the God who loves to hear our needs. He wants to have our hearts poured out before him because he loves to hear and loves to grant whatever we need. So turn again and pray. As Jesus says in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. So keep asking the Lord. Not because you're so persistent. Not because you can bug Jesus enough and he'll finally give in to what you want. That's not the reason. But keep coming to him Because of who he is. Because of his character. Keep coming back to him again and again because you know the one on the other side of that door loves you. He knows your name. He cares about you. He knows what you need before you even ask it, and he would love to grant it. So keep asking because you have a father who loves you. Do you know him as your father? Do you trust him as your father? It's a caricature to believe that God doesn't have time for you. But what about when we don't get what we ask for? Okay, Jesus said, keep asking. But what if we really don't get it? How are we to understand unanswered prayers? Because deep down, we might begin to suspect maybe God can't deliver what I'm asking for. Or maybe worse, maybe he won't because he isn't good. That's the second caricature. It's a painting of a God who can't be trusted to be good. He's capricious. You can't depend on him. You can't trust him because maybe, just maybe, he's not good. Look at verse 11 at this next parable. Same counterfactual beginning. Who of you, but this is not about a neighbor, it's about a father this time. Who can imagine a father like this? What father among you, he says, if a son, his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? The answer is, we can't imagine a father like that, who is so cold and uncaring, who genuinely desires to harm his children. When his children come and say, I'm hungry, would you give me something to eat? Give me a fish. And instead of giving them something to eat, I'm going to give you a snake that's going to bite you. It's going to strike you and hurt you. What kind of father's like that? Or what kind of father, when his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, when scorpions are resting, they curl up into little balls and they kind of look a little bit like an egg. And so the point Jesus is making here, the comparison is, who of you can think of a father who his son asks him for a legitimate need? I really need this thing, Dad. The dad sits back and thinks, how can I give him something that kind of looks like that, but really is going to destroy him? How can I give him something that looks like maybe it's going to meet your needs, but it's a package of destruction to come into your life? What kind of father is like that? That loves and celebrates and loves to harm his own children. Who is like that? No one. But it's a caricature of God. Because deep down in our hearts, sometimes we think, maybe God is like that. Maybe he's really not good. Maybe he looks at the needs I have in my life and he thinks, rather than bring you something that's going to bless you, I'm going to throw something awful in your life and just see what happens. You ever begin to think of God like that? So Jesus continues in verse 13, if you then, who are evil, remember he's talking about his disciples, his followers, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father grant to you the Holy Spirit? The comparison here is lesser to greater. If you disciples who are selfish and sinful and have depraved hearts, if you broken people know how to give good gifts and bless your children, then surely your heavenly Father acts and knows and gives infinitely better. If you who are selfish and preoccupied know how to bless your children, then surely the God who defines what goodness is can be trusted to bless those who are called his sons. Surely God can be trusted to be good. Jesus reminds us here about the heart of our Father. When we're tempted to believe that he can't deliver or that he's not good, when our prayers aren't answered in the way that we hope for them to be, isn't it difficult sometimes when God says no to what seems to be a perfectly reasonable request? You wonder, why are you God giving me this, God? What's wrong with you? Or when he says wait, we may begin to believe that maybe you're not good because it's clear that I need this thing right now. And we begin to think, God, maybe you can't deliver and maybe you're not good. Maybe I'm really on my own here. And within our hearts develops a root of bitterness. Why even try? God, you can't be depended on to give me what I need. Or on the other side, we just might quit. Just give up altogether. There's no use in this prayer thing because it never works anyway. See, Jesus knows this about us. He knows this about our hearts, and he reminds us of the truth again by calling us sons. We are sons and daughters of this heavenly Father. Through what Jesus was about to do in just a short while of going to the cross, going to bear our guilt and our shame and our evil, as he labels it, on the cross and be raised from the dead in victory over all of our brokenness and all of our sin. Through what Jesus was just about to do, our heavenly Father draws us near and is good to us. Because all our sin has been set aside through the blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. If you needed a proof that God is good, if you had a hard time seeing that God is good in your life, look again at the cross. Because at the cross is where God says, I love you so much that I will send my own son to his death. I will be alienated from my own son. I will forsake my own son so that I can be good to you. So that I pursue you and give you life, give you eternal life for what is best for you. I will take this cost to myself. If you ever doubt or you ever wonder, can God be depended upon to be good? Look again at the cross. He's proven it. He's given us his own son. Through the Lord Jesus, we can truly call God our Father, who has pursued us to the cost of the death of his own son. And then he's given us his name. He's adopted us as his sons. He sets his affection on us. It's not that God can't stand to be around us. He's given us his name. He has set his affection on you so that forever you will be his child. And then we're called in Romans chapter 5, co-heirs with Christ. I mean, this is crazy that we would be co-heirs with the Son of God to prove to us that he's good, to begin to put away those false impressions, those false caricatures of who our Father really is. Is he caring? Of course. Does he love us? Absolutely. Enough to give us his Son. Enough to give us his name. Enough to give us a future and a hope in eternity with him. So how do we interpret when we're given a different answer than we look for? It's not that God isn't able. It's not that God has a lack of goodness in our lives. But rather what he is doing is truly good, even though we may not be able to see it in the moment. We can't recognize, we can't see from his perspective that he gives us what is absolutely the best. The first caricature is that God doesn't have time for us. Second caricature is we can't trust him to be good. But the truth is that God gives us the best gift. Look again at verse 13, where Jesus said, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now that may be a disappointing end to this parable. Some of us are thinking, great, I'm glad you're going to give me the Holy Spirit, but I need a job. I need this relationship to be fixed. I need food. I need healing. I need forgiveness. I need confidence. I need for this injustice to be turned around in my life. I need all kinds of things, God. Thanks for the Holy Spirit, but I need this other stuff. But what Jesus is showing us here is that he is going all the way, cutting straight to the chase, because he's saying, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm giving you myself. You're asking for all these things, but I'm giving you myself. That's what the Holy Spirit does all over the Bible. He gives us a relationship with our Father and then enables us to live in that relationship, a true life-giving, a true engaging relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We might pray for a better life. I want a better job. I want a better relationship. I want more money. I need more comfort, or all these things. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm giving to you the indwelling presence of God. so that it will enable you to make it through whatever life throws your way. No matter what your challenge is, no matter what brokenness is in your life, God Himself has given you the gift of indwelling your life so that you can make it through anything that comes your way. He says, I'm giving you the best gift I could possibly give you. I'm giving you myself. He's giving us the gift that if we could see our lives from His perspective, that's what we would ask for. I mean, think about it for just a second. Just take a step back from the sea of need in your life and try to see your own life from the perspective of the throne room of heaven and earth. I mean, just imagine yourself standing right beside God, our Father, as He's sitting on the throne and you're looking down at yourself. If you would look down on your life as you're standing next to the one who rules over heaven and earth in love and kindness and grace and mercy, if you could ask Him for anything into the life that you were looking down upon, what would you ask? I think you would ask, would some of this power that you use to rule over the heavens and the earth, would you have that power come down into my life? Would you take some of that power, some of that ruling, some of that authority, some of that love, some of that kindness with which you rule over everything, and would you bring it down into my life? That's what God gives us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we could ask for anything, anything at all, God says, my power will rest within you. That changes our perspective. When we have that power of the living God indwelling you and me, we can make it through whatever this broken down world has to throw at us, because the throne room of heaven has set up a residence in your life. And He'll help you. He will enable you. He will strengthen you. He will give you what you need. He will surround your life with people who can show you His love and His affection. See, it's the promise of the indwelling God that is assured to us by the Lamb of God who bled that you might be called His child. So when you pray, friends, know this. You're not relating to some caricature that you invented in your mind. You're not praying or talking to some God who's crafted out of your wounds and your pain and your lack in this life. You are speaking to the good, loving, present, kind, ruling, sovereign, heavenly Father who loves you so much that He gave you His Son. He gave His Son in exchange for you. And what's more, He's now given you the gift of Himself to indwell your life. So ask and seek and knock, because you know the one who's behind the door and He loves you. Keep coming back because He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You do love us. And we pray that You would give us the perspective of seeing our lives from the vantage point of the throne room of heaven. And how You've given us the gift of Yourself. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Would You help us to live under His power? Would You help us to be strengthened to love in ways that we can't in our flesh? Would You provide for us in ways that we can never provide for ourselves? Would You enable us to endure? And then would You, by Your strength, conquer the injustices in this world and in our lives? Would You prove Yourself to be good again and again and again as we look at the cross and know that we're loved? We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, who shed His blood to purchase us forever. Amen.